The only thing that you guys can tell Pastor Gregory when he comes back is that I was much more on time than he is.
Yeah, but the congregation wasn't,
okay?
So it doesn't count.
No, we can tell me that
was pretty good. Yeah, I was going to start at like 10:15 because everyone was going to be late. You guys did a good job. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, fountain and source of all goodness, who receives our doubt with love and mercy, please continue to spread your Holy Spirit over us so that we may be continually sanctified day after day. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, yes, I only got one session with you guys, so I decided to go right into the concept, the theology of doubt as a phenomenon, specifically among believers in the Bible. Who doubted? Why did they doubt? What was their circumstances? What do the epistles say about it? Its relationship to faith? And what do we do with it in God's response?
Wow.
We got 10 minutes.
We'll be here for the rest. Finish that up, right?
I'll try to make it not surface level, but I had to write down 10 minutes to make sure that I... So, yes, gospel was on doubting Thomas, and I think I mentioned that it's never said the word doubt in it, that the Greek word for doubt isn't in there at all. So I've heard Christians say, we shouldn't call him doubting Thomas, because it doesn't say he doubted. And their reasoning for that is maybe because it belittles Thomas, or it thinks that doubt is too scary for Jesus to handle. Something like that. And I've heard the same thing with John the Baptist in prison when he asks for his disciples to go out and ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Or should we search for another? And I think I was actually asked that here like 4 years ago when I was teaching in Luke. And somebody asked me that same question. But the answer is, yes, of course they both doubted. If we're too scared of doubt in the scriptures or our best, most beloved disciples and prophets, if we see them doubt and we say, well, it's not really doubt, we are not trusting that God can handle their doubt. So, let us start. Doubt itself. Somebody wanted... That's exactly where we're going to start. So, what is the difference, and there is one, between doubt and unbelief? Because we're going to spend some... We might as well jump into that. Either from scriptures or for your own personal experience or your own thoughts. Doubt, unbelief. Tamis.
My head is just, I believe, word of my unbelief.
Mark 9? Yeah.
Oh.
Okay. So that would be... doubt? And then what would that father who said, I believe, help my unbelief, what would his words theoretically be if it was unbelief?
I don't care. Or it's never going to be.
It's never going to be.
Unbelief, no.
Yeah. It's never going to be.
No.
I mean, there was, yeah.
Or it's just that doubt allows the possibility that, you know, maybe partway there, but some of these is like the black and white.
Yeah, there you go. Is it okay that we doubt?
It's human nature.
Right.
It is human. What do you mean by human nature?
Sinful.
Right. I doubt and fear.
Doubt is, I've heard sinful, I've heard fear.
Roommate.
What?
Our roommate.
That's a great one. We were born in this life with doubt. We weren't supposed to doubt in pre-fall. So if we weren't supposed to have it, but now we do, what do we do with it? Because raise your hand if you've had doubt. Doubt comes and goes in the life of every believer. Now, I'm going to do this. This is sometimes how we think about doubt. True belief, 100% all in, doubt. Unbelief. That doubt somehow is some measurable thing, how well we believe, Where is our faith? How strong is it? We talk about our faith being strong at times, being weak at times, that it's always on some sort of pendulum on whatever season of life we have, whatever our circumstance is. That sometimes you are the person that's encouraging somebody else who's doubting. Sometimes you need reassurance either from direct scripture or from someone in the church themselves as that reassurance to get up to a place of maybe non-doubting. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because this is the wrong way to think of it. If it's belief, unbelief, and doubting in the believer, just the believer, what could be the problem with us framing it that way?
We're not going this way.
It's not going this way.
Well, you're putting people in a category where there's no hope for them.
No hope for them?
Like, if you have unbelief, doesn't mean you can't become a believer. In other words, like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Doubt, when framed this way, of between belief and unbelief, you get the fear, which so many Christians have, of, do I believe enough? Where is my faith? Why isn't my faith strong like my neighbor over here whose life seems to be falling apart, but he's still trusting in God? How does he do that? I want it like that. We are missing completely in that scenario the role of the Holy Spirit. If doubt and faith are something that mix together, where does faith come from?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The word of God.
Yes.
The gift of God.
Yes. Does faith come from us and us alone?
No.
No. No. Thank God.
Yeah, right. I screwed that up too.
So already, if we frame belief and faith as coming from the Holy Spirit, then who are we to say, I don't have enough of it? Because if we say, I don't have enough of it, who's at fault? The Holy Spirit. So us in our self-pity and our confusion, our doubt, we say, it should be better for me. I'm not doing well enough. How do you do it, Jim Bob? Well, Jim Bob's not any better than you for fighting harder for faith. Because you're saying, Holy Spirit, you've given me too little of it. You've given me not enough to keep me going. That's, even if you're not thinking, that's what's happening.
So I think...
Oh, hold on. Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if it's doubting or not, but I've gone to church my whole life, but I've had questions. I always have questions about things, and that's on the edge of doubting. And when I joined this church, I had a meeting with the pastor several times, and I told him the same thing. And he told me that if someone told me they don't have any questions, I wouldn't believe that.
Yep.
But I was surprised by that.
Yeah. Let's say, hypothetically, someone does have all of the questions and doesn't have any more doubt in life for whatever intellectual or, you know, spiritual relationship level with Christ. If they say, I've got it all covered. Number one, even if they think they have it all covered, they don't. Or they're just lying. But what happens there is, I know everything about the infinite God. Yeah.
I was going to say, I think that's where doubt comes from. A lot of times for me, is I'll try and analyze God or think about God or and I can't possibly, I can't possibly understand God. I can't, our humanness just can't grasp.
Yeah.
Big enough.
We hear what God is capable of, but our humanness can't really grasp it. And I think sometimes that's where the
doubt kicks in.
Yeah, where the doubt kicks in. Like, I can't fully understand this, and I tried looking at it this way, and then I'll look at, like, history, and well, how come, you know, in the Bible, there had to be people in other parts of the world, and how do you explain dinosaurs? How come dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible? And you start going down these little rabbit holes that nobody can explain or understand.
So some of that doubt that you're speaking of, that intellectual doubt, yes, I believe, but these don't make sense.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid of those. Do you know why? Because God can handle it. So we shouldn't have the fear of that kind of doubt, because what's the worst that's going to happen if we know that Christ has died for our sins and we have been baptized, we are in the resurrected church that's going to heaven and we'll have life everlasting, and then do you think that God is going to be afraid of you looking up the dates of Shiloh and, you know, how big David's kingdom really was due to the archaeology or dinosaurs or whatever? So it's okay to investigate, going right back to Thomas. He wanted, in his belief, he did ask for physical hard evidence, right? Us in our inability to connect with the infinite, it's okay because God can handle it. And we'll see, I want to get to the scriptures, on how he responds to those people. Did you have one first before Dave?
Yeah, because I feel like we're trying to mix two things, faith and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when like people would be willing to get on an airplane and go to Hawaii, but they don't know how to build an aircraft engine or a wing. They don't know how to navigate. They don't know how to build the electronics. But what did they do? Somebody else did it.
Yeah.
They know it works, and so they do it. So we can have faith and walk in that faith, knowing that God takes care of us without having knowledge about how it works.
Yeah. Some, you'll hear it preached falsely, just the opposite of that, that if you have doubt, something's wrong with you. That it's not enough of your faith. We, the faith that the trust and belief, we just have it for everything. Gravity, we have it for, we trust that the pilots fly well, we trust that the plane is built well, we trust that air does its thing with aerodynamics, and we just trust it. We have a lot of trust, and what do we do with it? This is where what you're talking about, we focus. Well, we should not focus, but we do focus on the intensity of our faith, the intensity of our belief. It's the how much. But what good is that when we know that the thing in which you believe already has some sort of objective, permanent reality in it? The object of the faith, Jesus Christ crucified and risen, is strong enough for any sort of intensity of faith that we might have. And let me go back real quick. I know there's a couple other questions. But here and here, faith and unbelief, or belief and unbelief and doubt, is the wrong way to think about it. Because faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And if we stay true to the scriptures, it's given to us as a gift. So it was yours when? When did you have faith?
When
you're baptized and into the Christian faith, you have faith. And let's put aside those who fall away. If we have faith, we have it. Doubt comes in the midst of it. So you have unbelief, then you have belief with doubt. So you don't have to be scared about jumping out of unbelief. Doubt is going to be there, and we'll talk about how it manifests itself. Yeah, let me try.
Sometimes I think doubt comes because we're trying to measure God by the human standard, and you can't measure God. God is infinite.
Yeah.
He is so far above us that when we see limits to things, there's no limits with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I think that sometimes. I think that doubt comes from thinking He's like us.
Yeah. We do like to think of our gods like us. Look at the Greeks, look at the Romans, that they don't understand the real, true God, and so they make up their own that look like us, yes.
I think Thomas is getting a little up on raft here. And the reason I'm saying that is he doubted the testimony of the other apostles.
Yeah.
Now, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were also, at the time of the crucifixion, they were very confused. So Thomas comes back, and he doesn't know that. And they said, "We have seen the Lord." And he's expected just to believe that.
Mm.
So I think the context is, you know, has to be realized a little bit.
I'll say you're partially right on that. That, yeah, he's hearing it through a corrupt source, corrupt as in they are human. And in their doubt, in their misbelief, in their confusion, in that sadness, there is room for, we don't know what's going on right now.
He's looking for certainty.
Yes.
So, I mean, you can say doubt, but he's looking for more certainty.
Right.
And he doesn't know that they've been filled with Holy Spirit.
Right. So what certainty did John the Baptist get in prison? If we're talking about you're looking for certainty, Christ grabs on to his cousin's doubt, and he gives him that thing that he needs in that doubt. And what does he give him? Do you guys remember? What does he say? Matthew 11, the beginning. If anyone wants to flip to Matthew 11 real quick, fast fingers. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Christ punches him in the face and said, "You should know better." Go for it. Do you have the scripture?
Over the course of my life, 77, I've met made friends with a lot of non-Christians, Jews, Muslims, atheists, and I understand how it's hard to believe something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's understandable that. How do you get around that with those people?
Yep.
It's not easy.
Right. So let's get to John the Baptist first, and we're going to get into see how God responds to each doubt, and that'll answer your question. Joanne?
No, I mean, first.
You want to read it?
Sure. Oh. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by them."
Okay. So he just gave his cousin real-world examples, not a sign that he's going to do something, not a promise looking ahead, not an immediate sign, like stick your hand in your cloak, Moses, and pull it out and it'll be withered, look at my signs, or you are healed. He's pointing to something that's already in existence, that's already happening, the healings that John is separated from. He's in prison, he's in that despair. So he's giving them, don't you see? It's happening as we speak. Look at this present reality. So if John, sorry, yeah, one, two, three. Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say, he's also giving John scripture, because he's quoting scripture back to him. And at some other point, I think it was here, there was someone who was talking about this passage and said that it's coming from Psalms and from Isaiah, and it would be such a familiar passage to Jewish hearers that they would know that he left out freedom for the prisoner. Mm. And so he's telling John, "I am the fulfillment of the scripture, but you, John, in prison, I'm not setting you free." And that John would have known that immediately that was missing.
That's beautiful.
What was being shared.
That's a hard reality, but that's beautiful. See, that's very specific to what John knows and what he needs. Thomas, I think
she said it better.
She said it better. Okay. Thank you.
And I just wanted to point out that it is prophecy.
Yeah. Promising, yes. Rosemary.
I just wanted to say one thing. Sometimes we doubt, I think, because it's too good to be true.
Oh, yeah. That's a great doubt. And God will find the way to what you need there as well. Yes.
So, real long story short, friend's daughter overdosed. She's now dying. Right? These are old. These are, you know, older than I am. Women. Okay. Tough life, bad choices, severe mental illness. I'm talking to someone that you know very well because my question was, this person was baptized, and will I remember her baptism? Stupid question, I guess, but in the moment, I feel so bad. I mean, the mother's 91 years old. And the person said to me, which blew me away because I swear I did not know this, and it's from Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit, even if we're subconscious, the Holy Spirit works with our spirit, and we can accept Jesus Christ, even in that time and space.
He works with us?
Yes. That it's not over. I'm saying it wrong. Tell me.
What you mean? Romans 8? You're unconscious.
If I'm saying it wrong, tell me.
No.
I was so blown away and got to share that message with that 91 and a half year old woman that, who's a Christian, you know, this is like real. This is real. This is happening. I know she's dying. She did that.
Yeah.
Last night. But the point being that mother, I'm just excited about that. I'm excited that, I don't know, maybe God has to shut our mouths sometimes to have us really hear. I know with me, I hear the best when I be quiet. So, you know, I had no idea. I figured if you couldn't vocalize anymore, that was it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Are you speaking for Romans 8? Are you speaking about the Spirit helping us in our weakness?
Yes, I guess so.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That includes doubt. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That was the John 14 passage that you heard in the pulpit, that he promised a helper.
Even
do you have something? I have something to add to that. Go ahead.
Isn't doubt one of Satan's favorite tools?
He's got so many. Is it one of his favorite tools? You can make a case for it. Do you want to make a case for it?
Yeah, I do. I think when we heard the truth, part of that is that Christ has told us we need to have the mind of a faith like the mind of a child. Trust our Father. The Spirit helps us with that trust. And if we begin to doubt, I think that the evil spirit is in the battle for what we believe and what we hold true.
Okay. I would say, you can make a case for that. I would say not just doubt itself, but it's part of a larger issue. I always try to think, how close to the first commandment can we get? Because that is the ultimate commandment, you shall have no other gods. And all other commandments stem from it. And how close is whatever's going on related to commandment number one, you shall have no other gods? So if it's applicable, how is having doubt in any way related to us not connecting with commandment number one? You shall have no other gods, which is trust. You know, Martin Luther says, a God is something that you trust and you put your whole being into. And if it's not Christ, your, what's the?
Coiling.
Distazo. To stand in two ways. It's doubting. That's the Jesus on the water with Peter and the disciples at the ascension when he said some of them doubted. That distazo, that doubting in the English, is being of two ways, two meanings, separated.
At the ascension.
Yeah, some of them still doubted.
As he was rising in front of them into heaven, they were doubting.
We're really bad at that.
We're really stupid.
The last chapter of Matthew, really, really quickly.
I could see that happening. But that it's so, like, shocking in your mind, kind of.
Maybe I'm hallucinating, just mad right now.
Now, the resurrection, report of the guards, 28:18-16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that's it. And I was going to end there because I was going to end the class there because we're talking about Jesus' response to our doubt. I could just go anywhere. It would just be questions and answers if you guys want. If we're speaking about God's response to our doubt, what's his response in scripturally to what I just read? I wanted to end here because it's awesome.
But speaks of his authority.
Hmm?
He speaks of his authority.
What does he speak right after them? Some of them doubted, and then Jesus says what? Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. What did he say about their doubt?
He didn't say anything about their doubt. Yeah.
Sometimes, what does Jesus do with our doubt?
Nothing.
Go anyway. Yeah. You've got work to do, because when we doubt things, sometimes we've got to train our focus right back to Christ.
You sound like Pastor Mike right there.
We've got to train it right back to Christ. And he could have directed them. And what did he do with Sarah? He directed her. He kind of yelled at Sarah. And then he gave her a sign. He gave Moses signs. He gave, what's this guy's name? Thomas. He gave him signs. But he doesn't give them a sign. He doesn't even address it. He doesn't yell at him like he yelled at Job. He doesn't whisper to him like he whispered to Elijah. He just went on going. All right, Peter, James, and everybody else, go. What about my doubt? What about it? When faced with Christ, the crucified one who tells you to do something, go live your life, whatever vocation you have, you do your vocation in the midst of doubt. Because it's okay to doubt. Because it's a constant need of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. And it's not too much for God to handle. I saw a hand. Gino.
That's where faith comes in, then. Yeah. Because now we have to trust God.
Yeah. All right. That's where faith comes in, he said.
Regardless of the doubt you may have.
Yeah. Ed. Pastor.
Thumbs up. Doubt. Well, one of the characteristics of sin is it turns inward. One of the characteristics of doubt is it's looking inward. But what we just read in Scripture, when doubt surfaces, God says, go do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Don't worry about what's inside. Go do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah. I mean, non-Christian, like, psychologists and therapists prescribe that to people to get outside of themselves for depression or whatever. Go do good works and work in a soup kitchen and get your time on schedule for other people. And it helps. You know, you could talk a little bit more about Jesus there, but it's true. I mean, God focuses our love towards our neighbor. And when we step outside of ourselves that way, it redirects us from that internal spiraling, which we're all so good at, to go. And then that doubt kind of gets, I guess, a good analogy would just be buried under the pillow somewhere. So I don't know. Yeah. Wait.
I just wanted to mention that as human beings, we're made curious.
We're what?
We're made curious. Mm-hmm. It's our nature. We want to know. I mean, that's why we have rocket ships. That's why we have everything. Somebody's always questing for answers. It's part of our nature. We can't help it. Mm-hmm. So that's built in, and the Holy Spirit has to almost fight that sometimes. Because we're built that way. I mean, and if you start thinking my doubt is wrong, you will always have questions because we ask questions constantly.
Yes.
It's just the way we're made. I mean, we're built that way.
Yes.
So if you deny that human part of you or make it that somehow it's a failing, you're denying reality. Because that's going to happen, like you said. We're going to constantly doubt because you're going to constantly question. Because we just do that. We're curious creatures.
Yeah. That's a good one more, and I want to, or two more, and then we can segue into something more specific.
So, when I think about this, I think about what God wants us to do. And I think about things like Moses striking the rock and water comes out. the blind person at the pool of Siloam gets things put over his eyes and he's told to go wash, and then he has his sight. I think of the thing of when Christ arrives at Lazarus' tomb, what does he do first? He tells the people who were there, roll back the stone. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. So there are all these incidences where he has people do things that are not believable. It's not normal. But people do the things that God tells them to do, and God will do the things that only God can do.
That's a wonderful way of putting it. That God also, he involves us in our own searches, in our own doubts. He involved Thomas. He didn't just say something. He didn't just show him. He actually told him, don't just look. Shove him into me. Touch me and see. This is Jesus speaking. I will be involved in this. Because going back to Ed's, it's not just, Pastor, I so am sorry, Pastor.
We all do it.
It's so hard. Going back to Pastor's focus, that it's not just intellectual. But we're dealing with me, and we're dealing with the one who died for me in a relationship. You know, we can even start talking, and I won't, because I've got something to do. But we can talk about the role of doubt and going all in a relationship, losing one's self in a relationship. That we have that doubt as though maybe a young man might have before he proposes to his bride, you know, is she worth it? You know, all that panic and... Is she worth it? Well, yes, Christ is worth it because he said he's worth it, and we are worth it because Christ said that we're worth it. So it is that giving up of self in the midst of doubt. I want to start getting right back into Genesis if anybody else has any questions. We're going to talk about God's response. Yes?
What was the reference, the scripture reference that you used to, like, just register the last thing we read out of the Bible?
Oh, Matthew 28?
Yes.
Yeah, Matthew 28.
Thank you.
Sarah. What was Sarah's doubt? Way back in Genesis 17,
18?
Too old to have a child. What did she say? What did she do?
Laughed.
She laughed at God. You could frame it as, oh, that's silly. But that sounds, when you read it in the text, it sounds very disbelieving. A rude laugh, if you would. So what are God's options for that? Well, actually, before God's response, what is she actually doubting? I mean, that's a physical. Is she's doubting her body, and she's doubting, you know, I have no eggs left. For real, I can't do this. But what's the deeper meaning of that doubt?
She doubts God's ability.
Mm-hmm. God's word.
Yes. Gino?
She doubts because of the human part of that. Humanly speaking, that is impossible to do.
Yeah. Humanly speaking, it is not impossible. So our human brains try to make sense of it as well as we can. We are deep, deep, deep in our circumstances here on earth. Right? It's really hard to separate theology and that knowledge of Christ who he is when so much is going on in here and we see the evidence of our circumstances so clearly. Eric, did you have one?
Yeah, thinking of John's mother, she didn't laugh, but she just could not conceive.
Mm.
And the same thing with Sarah. I think she had prayed so long that she said, this must be God's will, I'm not going to have a child. Is it my mind, or is it reality that I'm hearing this? I think it's doubt.
Yeah. Why not? Absolutely. Doubt's good. It's okay if we say that word. She laughed at a child, and God, how does he respond? He does what? Because this response, as we've kind of been talking about, is he can yell at somebody like he did Job.
He questions her directly.
He what?
He questions her directly.
Directly. Why did you laugh?
Yes.
I didn't laugh.
Yeah, you did. Laugh so hard. Doesn't Isaac mean laughter? Or he laughs? Or she laughed?
Like a parent with a child.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't.
So, Is it he laughed, Isaac? Is it she laughed? One of them laughed. God actually took her doubt in her laughter. He's so funny. God is so funny. And actually puts it in the name of her child. So that she's got a constant reminder of laughing at God's face, saying, that's okay that you laugh. I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. Yeah. I think it's he. Well, it's definitely she.
I think it's
he. E. Oh, yeah. Oh, dear. Hebrew. Nope. E would be he, and then heh would be her, like Hannah, I think. I did not prepare for that one. He gave her what she needed in that present time with her doubt. Being, incorporating that child's name into her life and giving her the miracle that she denied could be possible. Let's do another one. Let's do Moses with doubting his own. Well, I'll ask you guys. What did Moses doubt when he was at the burning bush, when God commanded him to go into Egypt? Let my people go. I will send you, and this will all happen. And Moses says,
I can't
because I'm too...
I can't speak.
I can't speak good. I know good speak. He's doubting that, and he's doubting that they'll listen to him, too. So there's twofold right there. So those are what he's doubting, his speech and their ability to listen. What is the deeper doubt that he has?
That God can make them laugh.
Already we're seeing a repetitive doubt. He doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit has called him into this vocation well enough. You called the wrong guy. You don't know what you're doing, God.
Yep.
So what does God provide for him in his moment? Because doubt is met with... a variety of different ways with God. It's not static. So what does he give Moses?
Aaron,
an actual human being to speak with him. And what I think I mentioned this in the sermon, maybe. The withered hand. He says, these are the signs that I'm going to show you that you go do this. Why don't you practice them right now, Moses? Stick your hand in your cloak, pull it out, it'll be withered. Stick it back in and it's not withered. Throw your staff down, it's a snake. Pick it up, it won't be a snake. He's doing this for Moses to teach them, but he's letting him practice now. He's not saying, trust me, it'll be good when you get there. Yeah. He's saying, I'm going to give you a sign now. If only he could give us all signs right when we need it, right?
But he does. He does.
Oh, yeah, one second.
You told me this, to share with this woman for comfort and truth. It was like, should I share it? Should I really? I was like, don't think.
Do it. Yep. He's got a weak confidence. Moses does. He gives him, you need a crutch to hold you up until you get there. He gives him a crutch. Let's go to Gideon. This might be a little bit more obscure for people, but Gideon and the judges. What was his doubt? What did God call him to do? And what does his doubt manifest?
He doubts he's going to get victory.
Yeah. Doubts he's going to get victory over the enemy in the field of battle. He asks God for something. What does he do?
Do on
the fleece. Yep, he gives it. Put a fleece out, or God, could you do me a favor and let no dew on it, right?
Okay.
And what does God say?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Sure. I'll do it. Sure. Whatever. He calls him to do something wonderful. He says, I don't, just like the other two that we already did, I don't believe in your capacity to make good decisions, God, in my life. You're picking the wrong person. I don't believe you're a man of your word. He says, all right, here's a sign here. But here's a different one for Gideon. This is kind of going a level deeper. He gives him a sign, but then when he goes into the field of battle, this is the famous one that we teach the kids in Sunday school. What happens to his army?
Takes away most of it.
Yes, Gideon's army shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. So Gideon needs two things. He needs the signs, like the cloak and what was the other one? I mean, the fleece. There was one other sign that he asked for.
The angels that appear.
Oh, thank you. Yes. And to have angels appear, I forget how he does it. But he asks those signs. God says, yes, here you go. But God's not done because Gideon needs a little bit more.
Yes.
Gideon needs to be stripped more of everything he holds near and dear, which is his own confidence in God, in man's ability to see things through. All right, Gideon, you see the signs, go and attack. All right, God. No, 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 Gideon, you don't understand me. You really need to trust me here. Okay. Army shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. You get the people who lap up. You get the other people. They're all kicked out until he's left with 300. All right, Gideon, go ahead. Gideon was stripped of everything that he, in his present circumstances, thought that he needed. Then God would be okay with me if I had 3,000 men. But God wouldn't be able to work through me if I had 300. Well, in our lives here, life applicable starting, how often do you guys season, as we're seasonal creatures in life, when are we stripped of the things that we think that are most precious to us, that we think that are needed?
Under stress.
When it snows.
When we don't want it to be removed from us. Right. We think, okay, he's got me now, and I feel safe.
Yep.
He's got me.
Yes, yeah.
And then, whoosh, yep. Your army, whatever it be, your confidence in him, your financial situation, your relationships with other people,
health.
Your health, huge. He says, I'm going to take that away, and you're going to have to only trust in me for real. And it doesn't happen when we want it. Yeah.
So I have found throughout life, and I can look back now and say, he was responsible for this and this and this, which at the time you don't believe. But if you look for miracles, and when we think of miracles, we think like biblical miracles, like big.
Yeah.
But there were these little miracles that happen so often that we don't necessarily recognize or appreciate. And it's when you stop and think about them, you say, wow, that was like a little mini miracle in my life right there. He gives you what you need when you need it. Not when you want it.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. Let's move to the New Testament. We talked a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist needed something. He had a doubt. And how did God assuage his doubt? Is assuage the right word there?
Yes. Yes.
I only hear it as attached to guilt. I wonder why. assuage his doubt. He gave him, somebody said, was it Dave? You said scripture, right? Was it you, Dave? That he pointed him back to scripture.
Yeah.
You know? Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Pointed him back to scripture.
Isaiah.
He knew the scripture. He needed the reassurance and the refocusing. His present circumstances, if you want to argue about present circumstances being clouding everything that you have in your reality, I think John the Baptist in prison is a real good start. So much so that his own cousin that he baptized, that he was the one who leapt in his mom's womb, he's doubting because present circumstances really are heavy. You know, God, and he does this, what Paul writes to the churches, don't put your eyes on worldly things, put your eyes on things above. And that's what he does for John. It's not going to get better for you, John, right now, but lo, I am with you always. Peter, this is a wonderful, this is the Greek word that says, why are you like two-footed? Which means like you're not making a decision halfway between the boat and the waves. How wonderful it is that he just leapt out there in the first place. Can't wait to, anyway. how does Jesus immediately react to him sinking?
Oh, ye of little faith.
Before he says that.
Oh,
you're right, believe his hand.
He gives him his hand, which is an action, not a word, right? So if he gives him, what's the immediate, yep, the immediate thing is what?
Help.
Help, yes, okay. Not by saying, hold on, why don't you struggle for a minute and let me point you back to the scriptures. Do you remember the prophets of old? Do you remember I said all these things would come? No?
What?
You know, there was a great wind, and he was not in the wind, or he was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the, but he was in a whisper. No, he didn't wait for all those things. He immediately saves. Mercy. His hand is the physical embodiment of Christ's mercy to him. When he doubted, he got immediately mercy. That's what he needed. Physically, he was going to die. Spiritually, he needed mercy. Remember what happened to him earlier. Then, after the immediate saving you from danger, then what does he say?
Oh, ye little faith.
Yeah. Then he says, all right, why did you doubt? All right, let's talk about it now. Now do you remember who I am? Well, I just gave you a sign. I saved you. That's what he needed. Let's do, sake of time, let's just do maybe, we talked about Thomas. He needed proof. He gave him proof. That's what he needed. Let's go with, oh yeah, let's go with Mark 9, the father. Yes, I believe, help my unbelief. That is one that, regardless of your stance on tattoos, everyone should have tattooed on their forehead. That is a wonderful invitation to have faith amidst doubt, and Christ will find a way to connect with you. Yeah, that's okay. I'm still here. You have unbelief? Fine. I died for your sins. I think I can do a little bit of unbelief.
When Pastor Mike said that to me, for 2 years I thought he made that up.
What do you mean, what?
I said it to him one day.
Help
my
unbelief?
I was like, so smart of you to, like, tell me that. He's looking at me, and he said, tell you. I said, no, help my unbelief. I could hold on to that. Like, that was good. And he said, wait, you think I? Yeah.
Oops.
No, I'm open. And I read it from Scripture. I felt so stupid.
That's fine. You're probably not the first person to say that.
Well, I was going to you.
So I got to wrap this up by going to the end. And the last question is going to be, why is he allowed doubt?
Say that again.
Sorry. Why does he allow doubt? Why does he let this happen?
So we'll turn to
him. Before we ask that question in general, take just a moment about, and I love the term seasonal for us. You know, the seasons of doubt, disbelief, despair, whatever we have is seasonal. Sometimes they're 5 minutes long, sometimes they're a lifetime. You know, we come and go, things ebb and flow in our spiritual connection with Christ. In whatever season you might be in now, might be a doubt that you've had before, might be one that's new to you in present circumstances when things look really, they don't seem to align with what Christ's love looks like.
I'm going to kind of call you on this. I don't think God allows us to have doubt. Like, I don't think God allowed me to slip and fall and break my wrist. I don't think God allowed me to get cancer. I think these are all things that, you know, like when 9/11 happened, it's like, why did God allow that? Well, God didn't allow it to happen. I mean, those were humans doing it to humans. It's when these things happen that God steps in. If we have that faith and have that belief, that he'll see it through it. And maybe I'm wrong, but I don't like to think God allows.
So you're on to something here. I will say you're kind of wrong.
Okay.
But
well, he lets things happen.
That's the same word as allow. So if we say that God does not allow things, but they still happen, what are we saying about his all divine providence and his omnipotence?
That he's not in control.
Okay.
So at base level, that's correct. But what you're saying is really, really real in our human circumstances. God allowed this to happen. Have you ever heard that said to like somebody at a funeral? Or at a hospital?
Right.
You know, God works all things, you know. It's okay. God knows what he's doing. To someone right in the middle of that grief.
I wouldn't have said
they
that.
They don't want to know that.
No.
Yeah.
All it is you need the time for the grief. God gives us that space as humans to grieve with each other. And that's saying the wrong thing at the wrong... It's true. But give that human person the time. So you're right to have that reaction of it doesn't seem right. but thank God for the doctrine of original sin and a fallen world, because that's how it is reconciled.
But thank God for the faith that will get us through.
Yes. Which is not your faith, but the faith of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Let me do Ed first.
So throughout all these examples we've talked about here, what you really clearly see is how individually the Lord deals with people.
Said how individually this is.
What they need. That there's not a generic answer that's good for everybody. Right. Here, take two pills and believe later. As far as the why is he doing this? I don't remember the exact reference, but test and see if the Lord is good. I dare you. Let me show you my love.
Yeah. Yes, wonderful. That all these examples that we were talking about. You two next. Hold on.
Does God allow things to happen? God gave us free will. And we misuse that free will a lot of times. And if God stopped some of those things from happening, would mean that he was taking away somebody's free will. And God is not going to take away our free will. It leads to bad things a lot of times, but God said, we have it, I've granted it to you, and we move on.
And he doesn't cheat.
And he doesn't cheat, yes. Karen?
Well, what about Job? Didn't Satan go was with the Lord and said, what about Job?
Yeah.
And the Lord says, God says, do what you do. So he allowed.
Yes.
Yes, he allowed the devil
to suffer.
The Psalms too, Psalm 10, Psalm 17, Psalm 43, the Asaph one, these ones, God welcomes that questioning, that doubt. How long, O Lord? These are scripture for a reason. This is who we are as people in a fallen world, both saint and sinner. I still need your help, Lord. And he says yes to Job. One of my three favorite chapters in the Bible sometimes is just yelling at him. I think it's like 40 plus questions that he yells at Job for, because that's what Job needed. He needed to hear about the stars and the ostriches laying eggs and everything, and that's what he needed. Very wonderful that it's very specific. So when you're grieving over something happening, if you're doubting over something in your life, try to find someone of these, find something in the scriptures with maybe Sarah or something. How closely do you align with them and their doubt? What did God give them? God, what's the response that you want me to hear? Sometimes it is stripping you down of everything you need, like Gideon. Sometimes it is reaching a hand immediately and saving. But that's for God to decide, not us. Three things. Yeah, thank goodness. Three things. It refines faith. 1 Peter, let me check the time. Woo. 1 Peter, anybody want to grab 1 Peter 1? Too late, I got it. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. Who by God's power are being guarded by God. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And I would say doubt, in the midst of circumstances, is a various trial. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. So circumstances, these trials that include doubt, and Paul read that, refines us in a way that we don't know until it's done, or maybe until we get into heaven. But it's refining us, it's sanctifying us, and it's making us stronger in the fact as we are only strong with Christ's strength. And the end goal is what? The end goal doesn't leave with us. The end goal is the praise, glory, and honor of Christ.
Yeah.
So if I want to be a part of that, that sounds great to me. So refining faith. Thank God for whatever doubt you have. You know, use it to refine. The other option is turning away with a hard heart. Second is to foster humility. Always use humility. I know everything to, I don't know everything, I need to trust him. And the third one is creating community. Jude think it's Jude 1. Yeah, I have it listed wrong, but it's Jude 1, 22. Why did I write that down?
Just read it.
Talking to the churches, have mercy on those who doubt. So he's saying, yes, there is doubt. And if you are not the one doubting, have mercy. It gives a couple of things. The one who's not currently doubting gives them the opportunity to love, have mercy, work with them themselves, step outside of themselves and love your neighbor. To the one who does doubt, it's okay. Reach out. Christ gave us the people in the pews next to us for a reason. We are not individual people that came in here and happen to see other faces every day. We are part of that baptized congregation, the unseen church, that really we are baptized into this community. So use those people. Don't hide away with, I'm fine, life is fine. Be more vulnerable, because doubt is a good thing for us to train ourselves to focus on Christ. All right, we've got 1 minute. I know he always goes over. Do you guys have any questions? There's plenty more to do. And I could recap, but I think that pretty much covers it.
Well done. That's good.
So.
Thank you for today.
Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here on time and receiving the wonderful gifts of the Lord. All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you so much for giving us the ability to reach out to you out of the depths of despair and doubt. Thank you for the mercy that you have given to all of the faithful in the scriptures, and that you give to us every single day, whether we know it or not. Please lead us to continue to understand your ways and to speak with you in a loving relationship that you want. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I think you're going to call your mom's mom.